What's up, Everlast? You doing good tonight? Sweet. Well, we are excited that you have joined us. If this is your first time here, welcome. We are glad that you are here. Tonight, we are concluding a series we've been over this last month called Leadership Matters. And the heart behind this series, again, is that in Christ, we are all leaders. Anyone who is a believer, who has placed their faith in Jesus, requires some sort of leadership. Now, again, that doesn't mean that all leadership positions look the same, but leadership will play itself out in the life of every Christian. So knowing that, how can we become better leaders? Last week, which was our third week, Kevin taught on leadership requires good stewardship. Good leaders are good stewards. And so if you missed last week, let me encourage you to go back, listen to that message on our podcast. Any of the messages that you might have missed, we really believe that would be a blessing and would be a benefit to you. So tonight's leadership topic is servant leadership. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 22. We are going to be in verses 24 through 27. If you need a Bible, we have some out the doors or around here somewhere that we would encourage you to use. A lot of the scriptures will be up on the screen, but it's helpful to have. Oh, they're right there behind the wall. Perfect. If you need a Bible, grab one while we pray. But Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. But before we pray, let's read. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Amen. Let's pray and then we will dive on in. Well, Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to have expectant hearts. God, we ask right now that you would just remove any distractions that we may have come in with this evening. God, that you would clear our minds, help our attention to be focused on you. God, help us to listen, help us to receive. And Lord, we pray that at the end of this night, that this wouldn't just be information that we gain, but Lord, that it would be transformation, that you would transform our hearts, Jesus. Would we leave here thinking much more of you? Father, speak through me now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you didn't know, it is football season. We have one person. All right. This is going to be a great intro. Okay. Let me just ask this. How many football fans do we have in the room? We have a few. Bronco fans? Wow. Wow. Cowboy fans? Wow. Love it. Any other team is just not worth mentioning. So, that's your team? I'll think about it. Listen, if you didn't know it's football season, then you have either been on vacation or out of the country for the last 3 weeks, because football season is huge. It is the topic of conversation. Everyone's talking about it. I can't tell you how many conversations I have been a part of or haven't been a part of, but are just going on around me over what team has won, how bad a team has lost, what players got injured, why that coach made that certain call, right? It is what most people are talking about right now. In fact, this last Thursday, Kevin and I were a part of a conversation. There were a bunch of people around us, and someone brought up Tony Romo. If you don't know who Tony Romo is, he is one of the former Dallas Cowboy quarterbacks, and he's currently nominated for the Pro Football Hall of Fame class of 2024. And so these dudes are arguing over whether or not he should be in the Hall of Fame. And they're going back and forth, arguing over who is the greatest quarterback that has played in the NFL. Who is the GOAT? Y'all know the acronym, greatest of all time. And so they're going back and forth, right, arguing. Listen, man, Tony Romo is the greatest quarterback of all time. He deserves to be in the Hall of Fame. Nah, man, the greatest quarterback of all time is Tom Brady. He ain't got nothing on Brady. Nope. Which, by the way, I have to say, Tony, if you ever listen to this podcast, you are the greatest of all time. Amen. Listen, the point is, a debate was going on. Who is the greatest? Now, why do I even bring this up? Well, in our text tonight, in Luke chapter 22, there is a similar conversation transpiring over who is the greatest. You see, the disciples are in the upper room during the Last Supper. This is the last meal Jesus ate with his disciples before he was betrayed and arrested. And during the Last Supper, this final meal, a dispute breaks out between his disciples, arguing over who is the greatest. Now, obviously, they aren't talking about football, but they are arguing over which one of them is the greatest. Look again at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And it's interesting when we read this, because this isn't the first time that the disciples argued about being the greatest. This is something, unfortunately, that was a common theme among the disciples. We see it in Matthew 18, verse 1, which says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We see it in Luke 9:46. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. In fact, in another account in Matthew chapter 20, we have the sons of thunder. This is the name that Jesus gave James and John, the two brothers. And in Matthew chapter 20, the sons of thunder approach Jesus with their mom. And they have their mom ask if her two sons can sit, one at his right and one at his left, in the kingdom. Listen, it's one thing to argue over who is the greatest, and it's another to have your mom ask for you. But they wanted to be the greatest. This was a common theme with the disciples of Jesus. And you would think by now that they would have learned. But Jesus is patient with them. And praise God, because we should be thankful that he's patient with us too. And so when the disciples started disputing again over who is the greatest, this time in the upper room, I want you to notice Jesus's response. Verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." What Jesus is doing here is he's redefining greatness. He's redefining leadership. He's saying, you want to be a great leader? Be a great servant. The whole context of this passage is Jesus teaching the disciples and teaching us that a great leader is one who serves. That greatness comes from serving. And in Jesus' response, he gives us just this great picture of what that looks like. There are a few things we see here from Jesus' response when it comes to serving, and I'm going to give you three. If you want to know, how do I become a great leader? Here are three things we see from Jesus' response. First thing, if you are taking notes, serve with humility. Verse 25, and he said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. That word lordship means to rule, master, to have jurisdiction, dominion, and power over something or someone. And Jesus is saying here, is that there are those in power who use that power to exercise lordship and dominion over people in an unhealthy way. That there are those who exercise authority with a certain style of leadership, which is all about self. Self-gain, self-interest, selfish ways, self-exaltation. And this style of leadership is all about what others can do for me, not what I can do for others. It is exercising authority in the wrong way, in the interest not of who serves them, but of the rulers. And Jesus is saying here, that is not the way you lead. This may be how the world leads, but that's not how you lead. No, you lead with humility. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only to look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are to count others more significant than ourselves. Everlast, a servant leader, one who is humble, is one who seeks not his own interests, but of the interests of those he serves. They're willing to get down low and lift others up. A servant leader measures everything they do by whether it serves the good of the other person. That's what makes a true leader. That's what makes a great leader. And it's opposite of this worldly ambition, this ambition of self and of status. In fact, in the same verse, Jesus refers to those in authority as benefactors. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. Listen, when Jesus uses this word benefactor here, he's really talking about this idea of getting credit. To be called a benefactor was to address someone in power, kings, rulers, and was used in a way as a form of like a compliment or in flattery. This title was actually something that kings and rulers coveted. These rulers demanded titles which gave them this credit as one who bestowed favor on another. And this recognition or title made them look good, even when maybe they were arrogant, selfish, and not actually in favor of others. To be called a benefactor was to have a title of honor, yet it was a title that was falsely used in order to cover up their ambition, tyranny, selfish, and cruelish ways. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that word benefactor, at the end of the day, is about getting credit. It's about being recognized in a certain way, wanting to be seen with a certain perspective in mind. And many people today have this mentality. They serve to be seen, to be recognized, to get the credit for what they've done. And Everlast, I think this is something really important for us to acknowledge and repent of if that's there. Because listen, I really do believe a lot of us in the room have the heart to serve. We want to serve. We like serving. But we also have this underlying issue of wanting to be seen when we serve. I want credit for what I've done. I want recognition for what I've done. That's why Matthew 6 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And this is hard for us. The pride of our flesh wants to be noticed and applauded for the things that we do. Our sinful hearts often have mixed motives, wanting to help others in need, but also wanting to see some of the glory for ourselves. But in order to serve with humility, it looks like serving to not be seen. One of my favorite examples of this is back in Texas. Kevin and I were on staff at a church that was a church plant. And because it was a church plant, we didn't have a building. So you had to set up everything yourself. Chairs, soundboard, all the worship equipment, mics, pipe and drape, putting out the pins, offering envelopes, anything and everything that had to be set up and torn down. And all that to say, we had a setup team. They were all volunteers that would show up at 4 a.m. that Sunday morning and get everything set up so that when church members came in at 8 a.m. service, they were able to just find a seat, enjoy worship, and enjoy the message. 4 a.m. And listen, no one saw what they were doing, right? They weren't posting on Instagram a selfie of themselves saying, 4 a.m. comes early, but worth it for Jesus, right? They weren't doing that. We do that. Granted, Instagram wasn't around at that time, but listen, no one knew that the person they may be sitting next to in service had been up for hours before them, working hard, setting up, serving, so that they could have church service. They were unseen. Everlast, we should serve not so that we get the credit or recognition, but that Christ gets the credit. God gets the glory. Another great example of this is also found in scripture with John the Baptist. In John chapter 3, people are getting baptized. Jesus is baptizing people, and John the Baptist is baptizing people. And a discussion goes down among John's disciples and a Jew, and they approach John the Baptist, and they say, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. You see, they were concerned with John's popularity decreasing because Jesus' popularity was increasing. Jesus was baptizing, drawing large crowds. The people were going to him. But look at John's response. John 3, 27 through 30, when he responds with this. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John knew that the only reason he was able to serve was because he received that calling from God in the first place. John wasn't preoccupied with the visibility of his role. He didn't care if he was getting the credit or that he wasn't being seen. John understood it was good for him to become less visible and known, and for Jesus to become more visible and known. Everlast, leadership isn't about making our names known. It's about making God's name known. Jesus should become greater and more visible. And as we serve him, we should become less and less visible. And I think a good question just to think through and to ask the Lord to search your heart in is, am I serving in order to be seen? Good questions to ask yourself are, do I get frustrated or upset if someone else gets credit for the things I've done? Do I feel the need to share with people that I served all weekend or served in this certain capacity? Do I covet those who are in roles that are seen? Do I critique or judge those who maybe are serving in capacity or roles that are in a quote-unquote spotlight type of position? Am I serving for Christ or am I serving for man? Am I serving for the applaud of Christ or for the applaud of man? I love what Charles Spurgeon said when he refers to serving unseen. He said, keep the things so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you are doing anything at all praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience. The point is, when it comes to serving, is that humility doesn't just agree that God gets all the credit, but is actually glad when he gets all the credit and we don't. We are to serve with humility. And that's why Jesus says, going back to our text, verse 26, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is the one who serves. The leader is the one who serves. And the greatest among you should become the youngest. Now, what does this mean? The youngest is a humbling position to be in. Because back in Jewish tradition, when someone came to your house, it was a tradition to wash the feet of your guests. That task was either given to a slave or to the youngest in the family. The youngest in the family is the one who takes this lowly, humble position, and we too are to take the lowly, humble position and posture as that of the youngest. The leader is the one that gets low. The leader is the one who serves. The greatest becomes the youngest, which leads to the second thing we see in regards to Jesus' response on how to lead and serve with greatness, which is to serve like Jesus. Look at verse 27 with me. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. Listen, Jesus is redefining greatness and leadership right here, this moment, by proposing a simple question. Who is greater? The one who gets served or the one who is serving the table? And Jesus says, is it not the one who reclines at the table? Right? Jesus is leveling with them. He knows that according to culture and according to the world standards, the one who is being served is the one who is great. But then he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Culture may say the greatest is the one who is being served, yet I'm among you as the one who serves. Jesus is the GOAT, right? He is the greatest of all time. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what I love about Jesus' response here is that he doesn't just talk about him serving, but he exemplifies it. You see, a leader who serves doesn't just say he or she is a servant, but shows by their actions that they are a servant. In John 13, which is the same scene, different account, they are in the upper room. Again, Last Supper is taking place. And Jesus gets up and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now remember, we just talked about this, that this is the work of the lowliest servant, that this is for the youngest of the family to wash someone else's feet. And yet look what it says, John 13, 4 through 5. It says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we don't know if Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves as he washed their feet or after he washed their feet. But either way, Jesus is responding in word and in action. And what I love about this too is if you were paying attention, you might have caught this. That it said Jesus laid aside his garments, tied it around his waist. He poured the water. He began to wipe the disciples' feet. He could have easily had someone do the prep work for him. Hey, can someone lend me their garment? Can someone grab the water? And then he would have quickly wiped a damp cloth on a few dirty feet and considered the job done. That would have still shown this image of servanthood and loving leadership. But Jesus gave himself completely to the work, right? He used his own garment. He was all in. And this is an extreme act of servanthood. And not only that, but y'all, Jesus is about to face his death. Knowing he's going to be crucified, beaten, tortured on the cross, taking on the sins of the world, the wrath of God. And yet knowing this, he isn't thinking about himself in that moment. He's thinking about his disciples. How can I teach him? How can I serve them? He's demonstrating what it looks like when he says, I am the one among you as the one who serves. Jesus is the greatest. He is high in rank. His standing is high. And according to our standards of this world, he should be served. But instead, he goes against the standards of this world and he serves. He goes from high standing and he goes to lowly serving. And that's what's so amazing about this picture and this demonstration is this act of serving. Because listen, it wasn't like the disciples were thinking, wow, Jesus is washing my feet. That's so kind. That's not what they were thinking. They would have been in shock and in awe. Why? Because according to the Jewish laws and traditions regarding the relationship between a teacher and his disciples, a teacher had no right to demand or expect that his disciples would wash his feet. It was absolutely unthinkable that the master would wash his disciples' feet. Which is why when he came to Simon Peter to wash his feet, Peter was uncomfortable. And he responds with, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Jesus is essentially telling him, unless you let me bear your dishonor, your uncleanliness, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is displaying what it means to be humble, but he's also giving the disciples an example of what it looks like to serve. Starting in John 3:14, Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." If the greatest of all time, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, we as followers must follow in his footsteps. Jesus didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. And so should we. And by the way, that includes even when it's really difficult. Washing someone's feet is easy when that person is easy. But what about the moments when we're dealing with difficult or challenging people? It's a lot harder to wash someone's feet, get low, and serve others when they don't appreciate you, when they don't see you or value what you're doing, or when you've got some beef with them, right? When they've sinned against you, hurt you, or maybe they're just difficult in general. It's those moments where it's tempting to criticize those with dirty feet instead of washing them. But God doesn't call us to serve only those who are easy to love. He calls us to serve regardless. Let's think about Judas for a second. He was among the 12 disciples in the upper room, eating with everyone else. And yet, even though Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him, he washed his feet anyway, which stretches some of us. If you think about an enemy or someone who has sinned against you, betrayed you, or just has hurt you in a deep way, would you wash their feet? Would you wash the feet of your enemy? That's a convicting question to ask. Everlast, we are called to serve, get low, and wash dirty feet of, yes, even those who we think have dirtier feet than others. Verse 17 says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That word blessed here is translated to mean happy, glad, joyful. Jesus is saying, if you do what I do and you serve like I served, you're going to be happy. You're going to be full of joy. Now, does that mean that every time you serve, it's going to be easy? No. Does that mean every time you serve, you're always going to want to? Not necessarily. But you will find that the deepest joys in life come from serving others. Hebrews 12:2 says, "And it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross." The greatest leaders are the ones who serve. The greatest leaders are the greatest servants. Which leads to our third point that needs to be mentioned. When it comes to leading and serving, right? We're to serve with humility. We're to serve like Jesus. And thirdly, we are to serve with sacrifice. Earlier, I mentioned in Matthew 20, right? When the sons of thunder and their mom approached Jesus and asked if their sons could sit on one on the right and one on the left in the kingdom, Jesus had a very similar response to the one he has in the upper room. Starting in verse 25, it's going to be on the screen. Read along with me. This is Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Leadership requires sacrifice. If you want to be a great leader, it's a sacrifice. Leadership is about giving, not taking. Jesus gave his life. He sacrificed his life on your behalf. He lived a perfect life, blameless and sinless. He chose to sacrifice his life so that you and I may have life in him. Everlast, listen, no matter the depth of sin you are currently in or have committed in your past, present, and future, he sacrificed his life, bearing the weight of your sin and my sin and taking on the wrath of God so that you and I may be pure and blameless before him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." A sacrifice had to be made for our sins. Jesus paid our debt. He died to rescue us from God's wrath because we could never, ever pay the massive debt that we owed to the Father. Colossians 2:13 through 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Hebrews 9:26, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus sacrificed his life for us. And just like Jesus, we are called to sacrifice. We're called to die to self daily, take up our cross daily. Matthew 16:24 through 25 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Which means that you and I will have to sacrifice. Leaders serve with sacrifice. They serve unselfishly to serve others sacrificially. I love how one author put it. He said, "At the heart of leading is taking initiative we otherwise wouldn't take and making sacrifices we otherwise wouldn't make." Leading with sacrifice is learning that life's greatest joys come not in private comfort and ease, but in choosing what is uncomfortable and hard for the sake of others' joy. Leaders learn to find their joy not in the ease of attending to self, but in the toughness of attending to others. Leaders sacrifice so that others can be built up and thrive in who the Lord has called them to be. That they're willing to step aside so that others may flourish. That they're willing to sacrifice things that they may would do differently, but instead sacrifice for the good of the body. They sacrifice their time, wants, resources, energy, all for the sake of serving others. That's what a servant leader does. And as leaders and servants of Christ, we are called to imitate him by serving one another with sacrifice. And it is important we understand this because, listen, in God's kingdom, greatness isn't measured by title. It's measured by the extent we are willing to humbly serve one another. And at times, that's going to come with sacrifice. But Jesus is our example. He is who we look to. Jesus left behind an exalted position in heaven, and yet he came down to us and laid his life down for us. It would be crazy for us as believers to not give up our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just want to quickly end with this. How do we do this? How do we become great leaders who are great servants? Well, one, make sure your feet are washed. And here's what I mean by that. You aren't going to be able to wash someone else's feet properly or serve someone else as Christ has served if you yourself haven't been completely cleansed. That is being cleansed and washed with the blood of Christ. That you are born again. That you have believed in Jesus and have placed your faith in him. And that now you have eternal life. Everlast, make sure your feet are washed. Two, start serving. But find an area where you can meet a need and serve. And listen, there are many ways to serve here at Calvary Worship Center. Lots of ministry that are in need of volunteers. If you don't know where to start, first pray, and then ask the Lord to show you and reveal gift sets that he's given you to serve the body of Christ. And this is worth mentioning, because I know that not all of you attend Calvary Worship Center, but serving doesn't just mean inside the walls of the church, but outside the walls of the church. How can you serve those in your workplace? What relationships, friendships, your community, how can you serve those relationships better? What can you do this week to go out of your way to serve someone else? It's really that simple. You want to serve? Start serving. And lastly, I would say pray for Lord-centered motives. Ephesians 6, 7 through 8 says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Paul's aim is to empower Christians with Lord-centered motives, to go on doing good for others who may be difficult and unkind. How do you keep on doing a good job when your boss ignores you or criticizes you? How do you keep on serving someone when they don't appreciate what you're doing? How do you wash someone's feet who are extra dirty? Paul's answer, start serving for the Lord and not man. Because our mindset changes when we have Lord-centered motives. It keeps us focused on who we are serving and why we are serving. It will allow you to remain humble, not care about being seen or getting the credit. It will cause you to work harder, serve better, giving all that you have. Because listen, regardless if anyone sees you picking up that piece of trash on the floor or spending time praying with someone who needs it, God sees it. And it's for him anyway. Serving the Lord, having Lord-centered motives, will cause you to love people better and be outward focused instead of inward. And it will cause you to joyfully serve because at the end of the day, your motives are for the Lord and not man. And we should all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? You aren't going to hear, well done, good and faithful teacher. Well done, good and faithful mom. Well done, good and faithful Everlast leader. Well done, good and faithful singer. Hey, well done, good and faithful spouse. Well done, good and faithful athlete. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, the one who serves. Everlast, in order to be a great leader, you have to be a great servant. A servant leader that serves with humility, serves like Jesus did, and serves with sacrifice. And Everlast, my prayer is that you and I and this ministry would be a group of individuals who are joyful servants in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.